About 3 weeks ago, I started this series called Stable and Happy, and we're using the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'll have the references up for you. The passages are a little too long for me to have up on the screen like I would normally like to do, and so I'll just be reading from the Scripture themselves this morning. But the Sermon on the Mount is what I would say the sort of the core curriculum of the Christian life. It was that sermon that one of the few sermons that was sort of recorded in its entirety, and I say that it just seems like a complete sermon, and it talks about him going up to the mountain and then finishing from there, and so it seems like you're getting the bulk of what he said there that day. And what he said there that day was for at this point in his ministry, was early on in his ministry. This was sort of like the highlight of all of his teaching. He was putting it all out there for these would-be followers as if he were about to set up the kingdom of God right here, right now. And if I'm setting up the kingdom of God right here, right now, here's what I want you to know, because this is how we're going to live from now on. Now, what we know, because we're reading it 2,000 years later, is that his own people rejected him. And because of that, he sort of shelved the whole idea of my kingdom now, though still annexing the earth in it when he died and shed his blood for us, but sort of puts it all on pause, turns now to the Gentile population, to the Gentile church. What we live in now, without getting too bogged down, is what we would call the Gentile age. And the gospel going to the Gentile folk was the mystery that Paul writes about throughout the Scriptures, the mystery of God that was hid before the foundations of the world. We're in that right now. This is what we would call this now. But go back to a couple thousand years ago. Jesus takes this crowd. He's got some Pharisees, he's got some folks that are complaining and criticizing, but it's very little. It's what I would like to consider as almost like the honeymoon stage of his ministry. There's a lot of buzz, there's a lot of attention, the crowds are growing, and so everybody's wanting to know, hey, what's your, what they would say about a rabbi was, a rabbi's teaching, for the most part, was like every other rabbi. There was a core teaching that every rabbi gave, and for the most part it would be like us Baptists or with Methodists or other religions. We've got some differences on the fringe, but our core is the same. Virgin birth, return of Christ, vicarious death. We've got some core doctrine that we would agree with just about every other Bible-believing church, no matter what the denomination is. Rabbis were the same way. They had a core belief, but the fringe of their belief, they called it their yoke. This is what they ask you to put on. And this is what would make their teaching different from all the other rabbis' teachings. And it was based upon that, whether or not you wanted to sort of, you lined yourself up with a particular rabbi because of their take on the core message. That's why when Jesus talks about to take my yoke upon you, they were using the same apparatus, same figure of speech as the yoke that they would put up on the two oxen or the two beasts or whatever, but what they understood it to be was, this was my take on the core doctrines. Jesus, when he took the folks up on the mountaintop, he gave them this is what separates me. I'm going to highlight some things, and I'm going to turn the light off of some things, but this is the core core teaching, Sermon on the Mount. And it starts with, blessed are. And he goes through this big long line of, you're going to be happy and blessed if you're this, you're going to be happy and blessed if you're that. It ends with, whoever takes these truths and makes them a part of your life, you're going to be very stable in life, like a house built upon a firm foundation. Hence, we get the title, Stable and Happy. So he gathers this crowd together, this crowd who is at the moment oppressed by the Roman government. They're not in their, I mean, they're in their own country, but it's sort of not their own country. They're not their own people. They're not in control of their own destiny. They are living under the rule of an outside crowd. And yet he tells them, I'm going to tell you how to, in this situation and in this life, I want to tell you how to be stable and yet happy. And if you think about it, those two things rarely go together. A lot of people who are stable have very little fun, or they have very little joy, because they play it conservative and they're always very cautious about every step. And the benefit of that is it a lot of times develops a very stable setting. And at the same time, people who are happy-go-lucky, sort of whimsical, having fun, not really thinking much about tomorrow, the consequences or whatever, they're happy. Sermon on the Mount tells you how to be happy and stable all at the same time, which is like the perfect blend of stability and happiness. And so we've been looking at it, and on the backs of the program is this little diagram. Because what I noticed as I was studying and reading this out, he would start one topic or one subject, and before he gave the equal balance to it, he would go on to something else. And then he would sort of come back and give the equal balance to something he just started. And so he would like start something, stop the subject, go to something else, start that subject, but before I give the equal balance to that, I want to go. And so it was like he would weave this sermon together, as if to say, you need all of this. And all of this is going to make a very well-rounded, stable, and happy individual. My wife said from last Sunday, she said, hearing me a couple Sundays, she said, I realized something about how Jesus preaches is the way I clean my house, she said. I start here, and then I go to something else, and I come back to that, then I go somewhere else, and I'm all over the place. And she said, I didn't know I was so much like Jesus. And he preaches like she cleans the house, bounces around from thing to thing, on purpose, mind you, both of them, on purpose. But the idea is to interlock these together. Now, we talked about don't judge, and yet you have the right to observe folk. He tells you not to, straight up, don't be judging. And at the same time, he said, I want you to recognize the fruit that people bear. Therefore, you know whether to take from it or not. And so in one instance, don't judge. And at the other instance, you do have a right to observe them. And we talked about those things. Then last week, we talked about this, how to be an outward influence. He tells you to let your light so shine. And then in chapter 6, He tells you not to stand on the street corner and pray out loud to gain attention. Now, it's one thing if God leads you or guides you to do it. He said you don't need to be out like the Pharisees and praying out loud, reading your Bible out on the street corner, gaining attention. So one instance he tells you, I want you to let your light shine, but I just don't want you to get any attention from it. So we talked about this last week, about how you make that balance of letting your light shine, like he tells us to do, not to be like a candle and put a basket over it. We're not going to do that, but we're going to have a private walk with him. And that's what we talked about last week. Now, this week I want to, probably my most, the one that I got the most out of, and it was some things that in my own life I had practiced at one time, sort of covered up. My life may be like yours. My life seems to be one of a swinging pendulum. I go from seemingly one thing all the way over to another. Finding balance was one of my greatest challenges of life, is to find the balance in something. I was always of the nature that whatever I was going to do, I wanted to do it all the way to the extreme. And then you find out doing that to the extreme, you let something else go by the wayside, and it's going to need help and maintenance. And then it's the way my life has been for many years. As of the last few, I've tried to find the balance. Not so easy to do. Here is one of those that has helped me the most. The passage is in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to look there with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He says this. He says, therefore is because of the treasures that are in heaven. And we're actually going to look at that passage after this series is over. But in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Don't get so caught up in. Now, if you're hungry, then food is quite important. If you're in need of shelter and clothing, then raiment is quite important. And he understands that. And for his audience, it was quite important. For many of the people listening to Jesus on that day, they did not know where their next meal was going to come from. Now, you and I maybe some of you grew up that way, and maybe some of you have still experienced that. For most of us, we've not experienced that. We don't know what it's like to be eating one meal, thinking to yourself, this might be the last one for a long time, and I don't know where I'm going to get the next one. Now, we may not have the kind of meals we'd like to sit down to, but for the most part, most of us have enough in our homes that we could scrounge together several meals for several days if we had to. And so it's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different way of life, and it's a whole different way of thinking. Your life gets really boiled down to the most primitive aspects of life, and that is day-to-day survival. And so when Jesus tells these folks this, it didn't go in one ear and out the other. So when he's telling people who not for sure where they're going to be getting their next meal, when he tells you don't worry about it, well, I mean that's fine to say, and that's easy to agree to when I know that my cupboards are full at the house and I have refrigeration. And for my house, I can go out in the yard and grab a chicken and we'll eat today. It may take me a while and I'll be real hungry after I catch the thing, but we'll eat today. But for these dear folk, when Jesus tells people who's not for sure where they're going to get their next meal, don't worry about it. That may seem flippant or calloused, but you got to understand from which the Spirit's coming. This is a father telling his children, I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of you. Don't you worry about it. And so when he goes, when he starts this thing, he says to him in verse 25, therefore take no thought, don't think about it. Don't worry yourself with it. Behold the fowls of the air, and then he makes this comparison that I take care of the flowers of the field, and I take care of the birds in the air, and if I do that for them, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Why would you worry about this stuff? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. They don't run around trying to make something happen. Now again, it may come across as being too critical. And it's not like these folk have it so good that they are so spoiled with materialism and with stuff that Jesus is chiding them for that. Remember, this is an oppressed people to some degree. Now, they had strong families, but very few of them. They didn't have land. They weren't allowed to have land and stuff. I mean, they had homes and stuff or whatever, but they were just leasing it, working it for the empire. And so this isn't a crowd of people who has, you know, who's just got so much. Jesus is saying, you got so much, don't worry about anything. No, this is a crowd of folks who have to work at putting their next meal together. And yet he comes to them and says, look at the birds. Do you see them? I mean, yeah, they're working. Birds busy. But do you see them worrying, toiling? The idea of toiling is, do you see them stressed out? No. I'm going to provide plenty for them. And so this was his thought about this idea of kingdom life. Now, so then, well, let me get down to this verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, calling Jews a bunch of Gentiles would be like calling some of you Southerners a bunch of Yankees. Or worse, you Redskin fans, Dallas fans. Or you Democrats, Republicans, or vice versa. And so when he talks to these Jews and he says, you're acting like a bunch of Gentiles. This is like, whoa, you're getting all concerned. That's how the Gentiles live. And so it automatically gets their attention. It automatically creates this contrast. You're living like you don't have a promise to Messiah on his way. You're living like there's no promises made for you. You remember Abraham and the promises we made to him? Living like being concerned with the same things that the Gentiles do. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, I didn't finish this part right here. He says this, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these, or that you have need of all these things. There's another place in Scripture that says that your heavenly Father knows before you even ask. So don't worry about it. So he creates this idea of, I don't think so much like flippant or carelessness, or certainly not laziness, but he creates this thing about, you're stressing out about the wrong stuff. I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to have ease. I want you to be at ease knowing that I know what you need. And I know what you need before you even ask. I know what you need. I hear you. I'm not blind. I'm not deaf. I'm not disconnected from you. I know what you're going through. I want to take care of you more than what you can even imagine. I'm in on this thing with you. And there is something very settling and satisfying when you know that you don't know, but you know the one who does know. And the one who does know happens to be the God of heaven. So in this one instance, he creates this stability to tell his folk, now listen, this is how I want you to live. Yeah, work, I want you to be energetic, I want you to work hard, all of that stuff. I just don't want you to stress yourself out over how am I going to take care of this, or how am I going to take care of that. One of the things that I noticed in my own life, and one of the things that I would love to change about myself is I catch myself worrying about things that have never taken place in my life. Never. God has never let me down. You can't say that about anybody or anything else. But he bats 1,000. And if I'm going through something that I don't agree with, or I don't see, or whatever, it may be the Lord disciplining me, or it might be him teaching me a lesson, or he may be preparing me to use me in some other greater fashion. But I've lived the Christian life long enough to be able to look back with some retrospect. And I can look back and say, and I can testify to you this morning, he will never let you down. Never. Never let you down. And so whatever present situation you find yourself in, you can work up worst case scenarios all day long. But then you have to ask yourself, has he ever? No, he's never let me down. Has he led me in directions that I wasn't expecting? Has he brought some things into my life that I wouldn't have brought in? Yes, all of that, yes. Has he taught you some things that you wouldn't, classes you wouldn't have signed up for? Absolutely, he has. But he's never, ever, ever let me down. So why in the world would I find myself worrying about something that here to this moment he's never failed me to begin with? How I long for some faith. And it, in fact, is, it's what he tells these followers here. Don't be of such little faith. Have some faith that I'm going to take care of you. It's the same kind of security that a father tries to establish for their children. And yet at the same time, to my own kids, I would say to you, I'm never going to let you down. But all of that's within my own power. So I realize there are some things out of my control, but there is nothing out of God's control. So God can make this statement exclusively. With no caveats, with no maybe this, but now wait a minute. If this takes place, God doesn't have to make any excuse. He doesn't have to present his truth with any kind of detour at all. God can say, I've got you. Yeah, but now God, but what if? What do you mean, what if? He's God. There are no what ifs. There's nothing that's going to come into your life. Then God says, I didn't see that coming. Now, me and you got to talk. Because now I didn't know it was that bad. God knew it. God knew it not only before you were born, God knew it before the world began. All powerful, all knowing, he knows exactly what you're doing and where you are. So he says to you, don't worry. Work hard, yeah. Gather the, in the summertime so you'll have, harvest when you can so you'll have something for the winter. Plan ahead, absolutely. Come up with a plan, come up with your strategy, come up with this is where we want to be in life, this is what we want to get done, and this is how, but understand that God's over it all. And this is my plan. When we were younger men in college, we would sit around and talk about our 5-year plan, or no, 10-year plan. Now I look back and I'm good just to give you my plan for tomorrow. You know, it's like 5-year plan, because you do that once or twice and then you realize that never takes place. And so why am I going to waste brain energy coming up with a plan that's probably going to get derailed next week? I come up with this 5-year plan. I think it's important and responsible to plan and think ahead. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about just sitting back and saying, hey, whatever will be, and God will take care of me. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I don't want you to worry, concern, to stress yourself out over these basic things. And if I take care of birds and flowers, I'm going to take care of you. And then I love what he compared you to, these lilies of the field. And I adorn them and I dress them. And I know that it's not going to last. They're going to lose their color. They're going to lose whatever. But for the moment, I love to dress them up. I'm going to do the same for you. Now, he balances that with, don't worry about it. I know what you need before you even ask. But then he goes on into chapter 7. He goes on into, well, ask me. Ask me. Knock, and it shall be open. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, ask. You have not because you ask not. I love the passage. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 7 and see what he says here. In chapter 7 and in verse 7, he says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, would you give him a serpent? Now look in verse 11. I will pause for dramatic effect and read it slowly so you get this. If ye then, being evil, now he's not being derogatory or slapping you, he's comparing us to him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, if you took the whole Bible and boiled it down, it is do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But this is what I want you to, what I want to leave you with. I would not want to be known as a prosperity type preacher. I don't like the idea of, hey, if you come to the Lord, you'll drive a limousine or be driven around in a limousine or whatever the case is. I know throughout Scripture, God has led certain people through certain parts of their life where they've had to sacrifice, and Paul said many times he lost everything he had. And so I would not equate your level of faith with your prosperity physically or your stuff. I don't think I've ever been that kind to come across like that. However, I do know this. I know I like to do good things for my kids. Best I can do. I like to do good things for them. I love to get them a gift. I enjoy it. I enjoy giving them stuff. And I realize, you know, you can get out of whack with it or whatever, but I enjoy it. I get more of a kick out of my kids getting something than me getting something. And that's so twisted for such a selfish individual like myself. But I do. I really do. I mean, I enjoy it. Good gifts. Your Heavenly Father likes to give good gifts to you. So the balance here is, it's all in what you're asking about. It's as if it's almost, embarrassing is not the right word. It's almost disrespectful to ask your Heavenly Father for the basic necessities of life. It's like a child saying, could I have some, would you ever feed me? Could you feed me? Well, of course I would. Of course, you don't have to ask that. The kid pops into the kitchen or whatever, and he says, what's for supper? He doesn't pop in saying, am I going to eat? He wants to know, what am I going to eat? Why? Because he's fully expecting you to take care of the basic necessities of life. And so when it comes to the basics, expect the basics. Don't stress yourself out on the basics. Why? You have a Heavenly Father who's going to take care of you. And if he leads you into a thin patch or a rough patch, it's not because he's forgotten about you. He may be getting your attention. I can't speak for God. He may be preparing you for something on down the road where you're going to help and be a blessing to somebody else. But what I do know is he's going to take care of you. He will take care of you. So when it comes to don't worry, expect the basics. But then he says this. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, if you don't have to worry about the basic necessities of life, then you've got some time to be concerned with the kingdom work. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. He wasn't talking about diamond rings and stuff. All these things was food and raiment and clothing and such. All these things will be added unto you. But if, in other words, if you let me, God, worry about the basics, then you're freed up to do some kingdom work for me here on this earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, what I say to you is, since you can expect the basics and you don't have to worry about the basics, then it frees you up to look for the kingdom connection. The kingdom connection to whatever it is you're going through. In other words, whatever the situation is, one of the questions I ask myself is, what would I do if this was his kingdom? What would I do if this were heaven? Well, we probably wouldn't be going through the mess that we're going through. All right, so what would you do if this was his kingdom here on earth right now? How would you live? What kind of decision would you make? What you'd find yourself doing is you'd find yourself being a little more vulnerable. Why? Because God's got you back anyway, and you know it's going to work out. And you wouldn't worry about somebody always getting the best of you. Why? Because you know God's got your back. So you put the Lord first. Oh, but Pastor, if I do this or if I do that, just what about this? What about that happens? Well, number one is you can expect God to take care of the basics. He's going to watch out for you. He may use other people to do it. He may use the way he does it is totally up to him, but he's going to take care of you. And since he's going to take care of the basics, frees you up then to be concerned with his kingdom here on earth, as the prayer says. But then last of all, ask for good gifts. Ask for good gifts. I'm not saying that means then that I'm going to ask for this fancy this or an expensive that or whatever, but good gifts. Whatever the good gifts are for you at this moment of your life. I think the older you get, you realize the best gifts are don't have a price tag, and the greatest gifts are relationships. But ask for good gifts. I don't think it's wrong at all for you to ask God to bless you. I don't think it's wrong at all for you to ask God to show you favor. I asked the Lord, God, show me favor. I went in to speak to somebody the other day about an authority about my property. And I needed them to be on my side about what I wanted to do. So before I get out of the car, I asked my wife to wish me good luck, and then I asked God to actually show up and do something. So I just said, Dear God, show me favor. Lead me to the person that will want to help me. Please don't lead me to somebody that wants to be confrontational. I go in, I say, I'm here to speak to somebody about my property. And so they say, wait just a minute, sit right over there. Goes in, tells this one fella, that I'm waiting on him. And I overheard him say he doesn't have time. And I thought, oh my, this was not my idea. I don't want to speak to somebody who don't have time to hear me. But it so happened to work out. He comes across, grabs some other gal and says, hey, can you talk to that fella? Sure I can. Nicest gal in the world. Believer, follower of Christ, and just as helpful as could be. Coincidence, that's fine if that's what you want to say. But before I walked in, I asked God for favor. Show me favor. Without the materialistic ideas that come with these kinds of thoughts, just on a real practical level, does it make sense for you and I to be the child of the King of Kings and it never show up anywhere in our lives that we are? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he owns it all, has access to it all, and can place in my hands anything he wishes. Now I know, because he is a responsible father who knows me better than I know myself, he's not going to give me something that in the long run is going to hurt me, though I may be asking for it. But at the same time, I don't think it's wrong at all. Fact is, I think there's everything right with his children going to their Heavenly Father asking for good gifts. In fact is, it's a command in Scripture to ask. Well, ask for what? Ask for world peace? That's fine, but that's not what he says here. And I'm not against world peace. Ask that the hungry be fed. That's beautiful. And I think, and we pray that. We pray that people be blessed. We pray that people's needs be met all day long. But that's not what he says here. That's not the illustration that he gives in the passage. The illustration that he gives in the passage is a child asking their father for good gifts. 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 Good gifts. Good stuff. The things that you, that whatever it is in your mind that equals a good life. John says, in writing to the church, John says, I pray that your life prosper as your soul has prospered. And the word prosper, if you look it up in the Greek, it means prosperous. The Heavenly Father here says, don't worry. Don't worry about the base. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna watch out for you. But now wait a minute. I don't want you to stick it in cruise control or neutral and sit back and, you know, be nothing or do nothing. I want you to be seeking, looking for, to seek. In other words, it may not always be evident. I want you to seek for the kingdom connection and all this. I'm gonna take care of you, your business, you take care of my business. So it's a trade-off. I'll look out for the basics. You take care of my kingdom business here on this earth. And in the meantime, while you're going through life, don't ever get to a place to where you think that your Heavenly Father is this stingy old rich guy who has it all and begrudges his children anything that they get from him. And as everything that we do get from him, we sort of got to pry it out of his hands. The scripture says, concerning what he wants to give to us, the scripture says he's already given you his son. Now, why would he give you the best that he has and then begrudge you everything else? No. Ask. Ask. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to create, the child who is the gimme, gimme, gimme kid. But I just don't think it's wrong for you to ask God to bless your life, to show favor upon you. Starting out in a new business venture, are you starting out in it so it will fail? And will you feel more spiritual if it fails? And you just sort of muddle through it and you sacrifice everything and you lose everything and then you just, do you want it to succeed? And whatever success is and whatever that means for you, it might mean materialism, it may be quality of life, whatever it is that you believe to be good about life, don't hesitate to ask your Father for those things. He'd love to hear from you. Even knowing, it's just like your kids, right? They come in. I'm sitting in this chair. My older daughter comes in. She comes in. She sits down close to me, so because she's a mumbler, so she wants to be heard. So she sits down close to me. She comes up with some chit chat. And immediately, because of her proximity to me, I know that she wants gas money. I know that to begin with. Number one, because she sat close to me. And number two, because she's acknowledging me that I'm alive and in the room with her, I know that this whole rigmarole is all about gas money. Now, do I give it to her immediately? Of course not. Why? Because I want the interaction. I want her to come in. I want her to think of, how'd your day go? She never asks how my day goes. She doesn't care how my day goes. All she wants to know is, you got your wallet on you? That's what she's really wanting. I know all of that. But I just love the interaction. So we're going to talk. We're going to chat. She's going to smile and pretend like she's interested in the answers that I'm giving her. And then she's going to say, Do you need anything from the store? That's where it always goes. You need anything from the store? And I think, yeah, I'll take some lemon juice. Okay, I'll go get it for you. That's great. Then she'll say, I need gas. Oh, you didn't know that when you came in and sat down and talked to me, did you? That was the furthest thing from you. It just dawned on you, right, that you need gas. And then I just point to my cheek, and she has to come over and give me a kiss on the cheek, and I usually blow my mouth out like that. So when she does kiss me, I go, pfft. And she says, Dad, that's so gross. I give her money. She goes out the door. She set me up. I totally understood what the whole dynamic was about, and I loved every moment of it because I want to do it anyway. So ask. Go to your Heavenly Father. He knows before you even ask. But He don't mind you saying, Lord, would you bless me? And could you give me this in my life? He don't mind at all. There's not a thing wrong with it. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for just a moment?